Our scripture reading this morning is Revelation chapter 19. Revelation chapter 19. I read this particularly this morning because of the rather brief reference, but really the only clear reference to what is called the marriage supper of the Lord, of the Lamb, found in the middle of this chapter, Revelation chapter 19. After these things, I heard a great voice of much people in heaven saying, Alleluia! Salvation and glory and honor and power unto the Lord our God. For true and righteous are His judgments. For He hath judged the great whore, which did corrupt the earth with her fornication, and hath avenged the blood of His servants at her hand. And again they said, Alleluia! And her smoke rose up forever and ever. And the 24 elders and the 4 beasts fell down and worshipped God that sat on the throne, saying, Amen, Alleluia. And a voice came out of the throne, saying, Praise our God, all ye His servants, and ye that fear Him, both small and great. And I heard as it were the voice of a great multitude, and as the voice of many waters, and as the voice of mighty thunderings, saying, Alleluia! For the Lord God omnipotent reigneth. Let us be glad and rejoice, and give honor to Him, for the marriage of the Lamb is come, and His wife hath made herself ready. And to her was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white, for the fine linen is the righteousness of saints. And he saith unto me, Write, Blessed are they which are called unto the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he saith unto me, These are the true sayings of God. And I fell at his feet to worship him. And he said unto me, See, thou do it not. I am thy fellow servant, and of thy brethren that have the testimony of Jesus. Worship God. For the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. And I saw heaven opened, and behold a white horse. And he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True. And in righteousness he doth judge and make war. His eyes were as a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns. And he had, as it were, a name written that no man knew but he himself. And he was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. And the armies which were in heaven followed him upon white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and clean. And out of his mouth goeth a sharp sword, that with it he should smite the nations, and he should rule them with a rod of iron. And he treadeth the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. And he hath on his vesture and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And I saw an angel standing in the sun. And he cried with a loud voice, saying to all the fowls that fly in the midst of heaven, Come and gather yourselves together unto the supper of the great God, that ye may eat the flesh of kings, and the flesh of captains, and the flesh of mighty men, and the flesh of horses, and of them that sit on them, and the flesh of all men, both free and bond, both small and great. And I saw the beast, and the kings of the earth, and their armies gathered together to make war against him that sat on the throne, and against his army. And the beast was taken, and with him the false prophet that wrought miracles before him, with which he deceived them that had received the mark of the beast, and them that worshipped his image. These both were cast alive into a lake of fire burning with brimstone, and the remnant were slain with the sword of him that sat upon the horse, whose sword proceedeth out of his mouth, and all the fowls were filled with their flesh. So far we read God's holy word. The basis of that in all of Scripture is the instruction of the Heidelberg Catechism in Lord's Day 28. There in question 75, the Catechism asks, how art thou admonished and assured in the Lord's Supper that thou art a partaker of that one sacrifice of Christ accomplished on the cross and of all his benefits? And the answer, thus, that Christ has commanded me and all believers to eat of this broken bread and to drink of this cup in remembrance of him, adding these promises. First, that his body was offered and broken on the cross for me, and his blood shed for me. As certainly as I see with my eyes the bread of the Lord broken for me and the cup communicated to me. And further, that he feeds and nourishes my soul to everlasting life with his crucified body and shed blood, as assuredly as I receive from the hands of the minister and taste with my mouth the bread and cup of the Lord, as certain signs of the body and blood of Christ. What is it then to eat the crucified body and drink the shed blood of Christ? It is not only to embrace with a believing heart all the sufferings and death of Christ, and thereby to obtain the pardon of sin and life eternal, but also, besides that, to become more and more united to his sacred body by the Holy Ghost, who dwells both in Christ and in us, so that we, though Christ is in heaven and we on earth, are notwithstanding flesh of his flesh and bone of his bone, and that we live and are governed forever by one Spirit, as members of the same body are by one soul. Where has Christ promised that he will as certainly feed and nourish believers with his body and blood as they eat of this broken bread and drink of this cup? In the institution of the supper, which is thus expressed, the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he brake it and said, take, eat, this is my body which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. After the same manner also he took the cup when he had supped, saying, this cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye, as often as ye drink it, in remembrance of me. For as often as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do show the Lord's death till he come. This promise is repeated by the holy apostle Paul, where he says, the cup of blessing which we bless, is it not the communion of the blood of Christ? The bread which we break, is it not the communion of the body of Christ? For we, being many, are one bread and one body, because we are all partakers of that one bread. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, the Catechism, having expounded the Bible's teaching on baptism, now turns to the sacrament of the Lord's Supper. There are obvious similarities between baptism on the one hand and the Lord's Supper on the other hand. Both of them are signs and seals instituted by Christ for his church. The Catechism makes a point of that in question and answer 77. Christ instituted the Lord's Supper as a sacrament. Secondly, their similarity is that both are pictures of the gospel. They are pictures of the heart of the gospel, which is the cross of Jesus Christ. That's at the heart of baptism. That's at the heart of the Lord's Supper. And thus, both of them are signs and seals, especially of this, the forgiveness of our sins. That, first of all, is what we see in baptism. That, first of all, is what we see in the Lord's Supper. A sign and a seal of the forgiveness of our sins. And yet, they are distinct, and they both have a distinct place within the church and covenant of God. Baptism being a picture of the washing away of our sins through the blood and Spirit of Jesus Christ. It is the sign of the covenant. Baptism is the sign of the covenant, corresponding to the Old Testament sign of the covenant, namely circumcision. It is a picture of being grafted into Jesus Christ. It is a picture of receiving the life of Jesus Christ, regeneration, of becoming a part of the body of Christ and a part of the church of Jesus Christ. And because regeneration and because being grafted into Jesus Christ only takes place once in our life, baptism is only ever administered one time to us in the church. The Lord's Supper, though it testifies of the forgiveness of sins, without a doubt, it points more to the continued life within the covenant. Baptism points to being incorporated into the covenant, points to that, but the Lord's Supper points more to the continuation of our life in that covenant. Birth, rebirth in baptism is what we see. But in the Lord's Supper, we see a continued maintenance of the life that is pictured in baptism, a maintenance of that life. Just as we are physically sustained by the food and drink that we eat in our homes, around our kitchen tables, physically sustained, so in the Lord's Supper we are spiritually sustained by the body and blood of Jesus Christ. There's the picture. But clearly also, there is something extremely covenantal about the Lord's Supper because of the idea of gathering around a table and fellowshipping together with Christ and with each other. We will see that this morning. But there is more. Because the Bible calls this sacrament a supper. Part of 1 Corinthians chapter 11 is quoted in question and answer 77. In 1 Corinthians 11, the Lord's Supper is called that, a supper. And the same word is used to describe what happens in heaven in Revelation chapter 19. The marriage supper of the Lamb. That's the same exact word. The marriage supper of the Lamb described in Revelation 19 is a huge gathering. After the Lord Jesus Christ has come in His great power, after He has gathered His church unto Himself so that all the saints are there, all of them are clothed with perfect righteousness, the church is ready to enter into a life of fellowship with Jesus Christ. The church is called together to a supper, a marriage feast or supper. And therefore, I see a very direct connection between this supper and that supper of the church and Jesus Christ, the great marriage supper. So much so that I'm going to call the Lord's Supper the earnest of the marriage supper of the Lamb. Now, your children have to understand what an earnest is to understand even the title of the sermon this morning. An earnest is a down payment. A down payment. Let's say your dad wanted to buy a car. He found a car that he really liked and he knew this would be good for the family to get this car. So he goes to the owner and says, "Look, I have a $50 bill here. I'm going to give you this as an earnest, which means I want that car. This is part of the down payment so that you don't sell it to anyone else. I give you this earnest money. This is part of the down payment on the whole car, and it's a guarantee that I will come back and purchase the automobile." The Lord's Supper is that. It's a gift from God, which is itself part of the joy of fellowship with God that we will have ultimately in the great marriage feast. But it's also a guarantee of that. It's part of the down payment, so to speak, but it's a guarantee that someday we will have a place at that table in heaven with all the church and the Lamb Himself. So let's look at the Lord's Supper that way. The earnest of the marriage feast of the Lamb. Well, notice three things. First of all, the Lord's Supper is the seal of love. God's seal of love. Secondly, the enriching of fellowship. The Lord's Supper is that. It's enriching our fellowship with Jesus Christ. And then thirdly, there is the command to come, even as there is in Revelation. There is also a command to us to come here, to this table. The Lord's Supper, then, as an earnest of the marriage feast of the Lamb, is a seal of God's love for us in Jesus Christ. A seal of God's love. We have seen that a seal is a guarantee. It's a mark of authenticity. It says this is true. Everything you see pictured here is real. It really did happen. It is true. And this is a seal of God's love. The Lord's Supper has more elements in it than baptism. Baptism has only water. Your children know what the elements are of the Lord's Supper? Obviously, bread and wine. Those are two important elements of the Lord's Supper. Bread that is used in communion is ordinary bread. Even though it is true that Jesus almost certainly used unleavened bread in the Passover, because that's what they used in the Passover, and therefore in the first Lord's Supper celebration, He almost certainly gave them unleavened bread. We don't need to follow that, because that has to do with the Passover. It has to do with the fact that they had to eat their bread in haste, that they didn't have time even to allow the bread to rise before they baked it. That's not necessary for the Lord's Supper. There's no element of that. But it's bread. Bread that nourishes our physical bodies. Ordinarily, we take a sandwich to school, we take a sandwich to work. That nourishes our physical body. The bread does. And that's a picture of the body of Jesus Christ, of the crucified body of Jesus Christ. That's when Jesus, when He was about to give the disciples the bread, said, "This is My body." He was standing there, of course, in His body, and the disciples didn't misunderstand Him. They knew what He meant. He meant, this bread is a picture of My body. It symbolizes it. It's a sign of My body. The second element is wine. Bread and wine. Wine is a picture of the blood of Jesus Christ that covers our sins. Matthew 26 we read, "For this is My blood of the new covenant," Jesus said as He held the cup up before them. "This is My blood of the new covenant, which is shed for many for the remission of sins." These are the two elements then that Jesus gave as He instituted the Lord's Supper, as He said to His disciples, "This do ye," representing the church, they were, and He said, "This do ye as oft as ye remember Me, My death." The Reformed faith has always sought to avoid all kinds of superstitions connected that could creep in as far as the elements are concerned. For example, there are those who want to mix wine with water before they serve it. They mix a little water with it because they said that's what the Jews did at the time of the Passover. They would mix some water with it. And the church didn't concern itself so much with that until there were people in the Reformed faith that were saying, "You have to mix the wine with water." And that's when the Reformed church says, no, we're not going to go there that you have to. That's kind of a superstitious idea. It's wine. That's all that Jesus uses according to the Scriptures, and that's what we will use. Similar discussions have arisen over leavened versus unleavened bread. To no profit at all. There is simply no no reason why the church has to use unleavened bread. That's not the point of the Lord's Supper. The Lord's Supper is nourishment. Nourishment in the bread, not the form that it would be. At the same time, we ought not easily to depart from those elements that Jesus has instituted in the Lord's Supper. Sometimes this is done, especially in mission contexts, in a mission field, where they want to make the Lord's Supper relevant for that culture. There are those who think that if you go to China, for example, and you have the Lord's Supper, then you really have to serve rice instead of bread, because rice is the main food of those people that nourishes their body, as bread is more the main food in a Western culture. Or there are those who would profane it even and give to the children crackers and apple juice as a kind of way that they can have something at the Lord's Supper. As their parents are partaking of bread and wine, the children can have crackers and apple juice. That's a profaning of the sacrament. And they have the same problem if they say, now, wine is something we can't use because there might be someone that's attracted to alcohol, so we'll give grape juice to the congregation or to some instead of wine. Not right. Jesus used bread and wine. That's how He instituted the Lord's Supper. And so ought we, the church, to use the very signs that Jesus used in the institution of the same. If there is some part of the Lord's Supper that is not immediately obvious to those of a different culture, the significance, then you explain that to them. Why is it that Jesus used bread, and why is it that He used wine, and that they may partake of it with the same understanding that we have? We have the same problem with other things in the Bible. When Jesus talks about the parable of the wheat and the tares, those who are born and raised in a city don't really understand that immediately until someone explains it, whereas someone on the farm wouldn't understand it very quickly. When Jesus tells the parable of the miracle of the gathering of the fish through the disciples, the huge catch of fish, well, our children don't understand that if they've only seen people fishing with fishing poles. We have to explain them to them the culture and that use of the net to catch fish. The same thing is true of the Lord's Supper. If other cultures do not understand it, then it takes explanation so that they will understand the significance of the elements. So the elements are bread and wine, but there's something done to those elements. The bread is broken. At a particular moment in the time of the ceremony of the sacrament of the Lord's Supper, the minister stops and he picks up a piece of bread that the consistory has deliberately left uncut, and he breaks it in front of the congregation. "This is My body which is broken for you," he says, quoting Jesus Christ. There is a particular moment where the bread is broken, and that's because it is pointing to the crucified body of Jesus Christ that was broken on the cross. And then secondly, the wine is poured. Again, a particular moment, the minister stops and he pours wine into a cup. And then he says something about it. "The cup of blessing which we bless is the communion of the blood of Christ." But there's a specific pouring of that wine into another cup. There's symbolism there that's supposed to be there. By the way, if we were more faithful to the Dutch and more faithful to the Greek, we would say not the cup of blessing which we bless, but the cup of thanksgiving with which we give thanks. We'll come back to that. That's really the idea of the wine, the cup of thanksgiving with which we give thanks. But the point is, it's poured out wine. As the blood of Jesus was shed, He gave His life for us. There is a moment in the Lord's Supper where we pour the wine, specifically before the sight of all the people. We have to see these things. Because the whole of the sacrament then pictures the reality of the crucifixion. That's the intent. It is to be a picture of the gospel that is proclaimed. Jesus Christ crucified for you. It points to the death of Jesus Christ, where He bore the wrath of God. He became flesh. He became one with us. And it was in His human nature that He bore that dreadful wrath of God. He sustained the wrath. And He was broken by it. That infinite wrath of God. He finished it. He drained the cup, so to speak. But it was the death of Him. He was broken by that dreadful wrath of God on the cross. And the blood was the cleansing blood of the atonement, the blood that takes away iniquity, the blood that covers iniquity and removes it and brings a righteousness. As the Lamb, as the saints in glory are pictured elsewhere, that they dip their robes in the blood of the Lamb and it comes all white. Righteousness is the picture of their white robes. And therefore the sacrament is a seal. It's a picture, but it's also a seal, a guarantee of Christ's love for us. His love for us. We know that. He died for us. He said to His disciples at one point, "Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends." You cannot find a greater manifestation of love anywhere else in the world than this, that you would be willing to die for someone else. There is no greater love. That's the love of Jesus Christ. And when the Lord's Supper pictures the death of Jesus Christ, when it points to it and symbolizes it, and the particular kind of death, the being broken by the wrath of God and having His blood poured out, when it symbolizes that, it becomes also a seal that says, "I love you this much I love you." That's what the Lord's Supper testifies to us, seals to us. You are delivered from the wrath of God, this the Lord's Supper says. "I have taken you out of it." There is no curse, there is no wrath left. "I bore it all away." Therefore, you have life with God. You have the right to fellowship with Him because I loved you and gave myself for you. We know, therefore, as we come to the Lord's table, it testifies to us our sins are forgiven. Absolutely. It's a guarantee of that. To every believer that partakes of the Lord's Supper, this reassurance sounds in his soul. Your sins are forgiven. There's nothing left of all your iniquity. There's nothing left of the curse or of the wrath of God. You can say with the Apostle Paul as he wrote to the Galatians, "Jesus Christ loved me and He gave Himself for me." When we put the bread in our mouth and we chew it, that's what we have to be thinking. He loves me. He gave Himself for me. Question 75 testifies of that. How art thou admonished and assured? How are you admonished and assured that in the Lord's Supper that thou art a partaker of that one sacrifice of Christ accomplished on the cross? And then it says this way, that Christ commanded me, but then adding these promises. Right, He tells me to do it, but now He adds these promises to the Lord's Supper. What promise? First, that His body was offered and broken on the cross for me. For me. And His blood shed for me. Now, if there's any doubt about that, it adds this, "As certainly as I see with my eyes the bread of the Lord broken for me and the cup communicated to me, as surely as I see that bread broken, so surely I know He died for me. As surely as I see the cup, the wine poured and the cup given to me, so surely I know He died for me." That's the assurance of the Lord's Supper. It's a personal seal. Under the preaching of the gospel, you understand, it's a proclamation to everyone here, and the Spirit does seal it to your heart. But in the Lord's Supper, it becomes especially personal as you partake of the Lord's Supper, and it's a testimony to each and every believer. It's not a testimony to the world. It's not a testimony to the ungodly man or woman who may sit in the congregation. Their condemnation is wrath. But to every believer in the church at that moment, it becomes a testimony of His love, of your salvation, personally. You can know that Christ loved you enough to die on the cross for you. You can know that your sins are forgiven. That's the blessedness of the Lord's Supper, a seal of God's love for us. But the Lord's Supper is also an enriching of fellowship, because it is a table. It is a meal. And in a sense, we said that the elements of the Lord's Supper are bread and wine, but I would maintain that there is another element, and that's the table. The Lord's Supper, that element of the table is so important that, in the first place, we radically differ from Rome that says, no, it's an altar. And the Reform says, no, it's not an altar. It's a table. It's a table. And it's a table that ordinarily in the Reformed faith, people would come around in the front of the church and they would communicate, they would have the Lord's Supper around a table. Around a table. There's something significant about that part of the Lord's Supper. A table is used in this sacrament. Now everyone understands the significance of a table, a supper table, a breakfast table. This is where the family sits together to enjoy the meals. That's the kind of table we're talking about here. When the family sits down, all the members of the family, they've been busy doing this and that, but at night they come together for supper, for dinner, whatever you want to call it, and everyone's there. And everyone has their place. If somebody's missing, then the people, well, where's so-and-so? How come he's not here? Where's so-and-so? Why isn't she here today? Everybody has their place. If there's someone missing from the table, you feel it. There's someone not there that is ordinarily there. The table has that kind of atmosphere. It's a place where we come together. And we eat there. But we also talk there. Husbands and wives have things they want to share as they've been absent from each other. Children have things they want to talk about from school or from their play, and parents want to talk with their children. And it's a time, too, we trust for spiritual talk where we can talk about the Bible and about the things of the kingdom of heaven. The table is a place for fellowship. It is. So is the Lord's table. It's a place for fellowship. It is. It's a place for fellowship, first of all, with Christ Himself. It is the Lord's table. It belongs to Him. He is present at that table by His Word and by His Spirit. The next Lord's Day we'll talk about exactly how is Christ present as far as the elements are concerned, being in the elements somehow. Well, that's the next Lord's Day. But apart from that now for the moment, He is present here at His table. And in a certain sense, you can say He's the host. He's the host at this table. Now again, the symbolism, the picture is very important. The church ordains a minister, what do we say? Of the Word and sacrament. We make a specific mention of that. A man is ordained to the office of the Word and sacrament because he's the one in the name of Christ who has the authority to administer the sacrament. And he's representing Christ as he stands at that table and administers the Lord's Supper. He administers the Lord's Supper, performing as a representative of Jesus Christ as He takes the bread and gives it to the elders, and the elders distribute it to the congregation. And we are to be thinking, this is as if I have received it from Christ Himself. He has given me this piece of bread. And the same then with the wine, as the minister gives it to the elders and they distribute it to the congregation. We are to be thinking, this is Christ giving me this wine to drink. It's His table. And then the words that are spoken by the minister, these are not arbitrary words. They're not just words that he decides to speak himself. These are the words that Christ spoke as far as they have been revealed to us in the Scriptures. The minister repeats what Jesus himself said and what Paul says, and this is what I gave to you as far as the Lord's Supper is concerned. This is what Jesus did and said. And the congregation then, having fellowship with Jesus Christ, responds. We respond by prayer. There's a prayer of thanksgiving in the form. We respond by singing a song of praise to God. And then we have a thank offering. This is the congregation's response to having sat down at the table with Jesus Himself and having fellowship with the Lord. That's what the table is about. And then the wine and the cup of thanksgiving add something to that. Another element. I hope we're conscious of that. That the wine serves a dual purpose there. On the one hand, it's a picture of the blood of Jesus Christ that is shed for us. But on the other hand, it's the cup of thanksgiving with which we give thanks. And now you search the Scriptures and say, why is wine so important as opposed to grape juice? It's this, that the psalmist said it. Wine is a gift of God that makes glad the heart of man. There's a picture in that. As Jesus turned the water at that wedding feast into wine, it's pointing ahead to the joy of heaven, to the fact that our hearts will indeed be lifted up and made joyful when we sit in the presence of Christ and enjoy His feast, the marriage feast there. The wine is a part of our thanksgiving in the Lord's Supper. We eat and drink. That's also a part of the fellowship of the Lord's Supper. He feeds our souls unto everlasting life. Again, the picture to which we referred in the introduction. Our bodies are sustained by earthly food. We have a natural life. We have life from our parents. But that baby that's brought home from the hospital can't just live on the life of the parents. The baby needs milk. And as we get older, we need meat. And we grow and are sustained because we eat day after day food and drink for our physical bodies. There's a picture there. God created us that way, partly to show us the significance of this, the spiritual partaking, because the picture of the Lord's Supper is this. As the physical bread sustains your physical life, so the spiritual bread sustains your spiritual life. Your spiritual life. What is that spiritual bread? It's the body and blood of Jesus Christ. He feeds our souls with His own blood and His own flesh. He feeds our souls unto everlasting life. Remember when Jesus said that? This is my body. A picture of my body. So there's a spiritual significance. I feed you spiritually with my flesh. This is my blood, He said. So He refreshes us spiritually with His blood. That's why we call the Lord's Supper also communion. The very word communion means to partake of something. To partake of something. To have it become a part of you. You become a partaker of something in communion. And that of which you partake is the Lord Himself. Question 76, the second part, speaks of the significance of eating the crucified body and drinking the shed blood of Jesus Christ. It means, the second part there, to become more and more united to His sacred body by the Holy Ghost who dwells both in Christ and in us. To become more and more united to His body. Notwithstanding, though Christ is in heaven and we are on earth, we are flesh of His flesh and bone of His bones, that we live and are governed forever by one Spirit, as members of the same body are by one soul. That's the result of the Lord's Supper. We are fed spiritually the crucified body and shed blood of Jesus Christ. There is an intimate union and communion that exists between Christ and every believer. Sometimes this is called a spiritual union. Sometimes this is called a mystical union. Anytime you read in Bible the phrase something about being in Christ, think about that. Think about how we are somehow in Christ. Somehow we are connected to Jesus Christ by a mystical, spiritual bond. And that bond, of course, is ultimately faith. It's a real bond. We forget about it. We know what a physical bond is. When a husband gives his hug, a wife a hug, that's a physical bond. When two couples hold hands, they are holding hands physically. Well, you don't have that kind of relationship with Christ. You don't have a physical relationship where you're holding hands, so to speak, or that He has His hand on you. But it is a spiritual bond. It's real for all that. A real spiritual connection that binds you to Jesus Christ. What happens then in the Lord's Supper is He is feeding you with his body and with His blood. You are spiritually strengthened. Your faith becomes stronger than it was before. And now with that stronger faith, you in fact enjoy fellowship with Christ even more. Isn't that the case? The stronger your faith, the more conscious you are of Christ. The more you know I have to live unto Him, the more you know I am living day by day in His presence. When our faith is weak, we forget about these things. When our faith is strong, then the Bible means so much to us and prayer means so much to us because we're living consciously in fellowship with Jesus Christ. Isaiah 40:29 speaks of the strength that God gives His people. He giveth power to the faint, and to them that have no might, He increases strength. That's because we're connected to Jesus Christ, and as the branches are united to the vine, they draw out of the vine everything they need. We are drawing out of Jesus Christ the spiritual strength that we must have. But that's not a plant kind of relationship, although there's something to that because there's a living connection. But we are living, breathing, thinking individuals. And the relationship that we have with Jesus Christ is not that merely like a blood vessel. It is rather a very satisfying relationship that we have with Jesus Christ. Fellowship. He fills us. He satisfies us. All our spiritual desires are filled up. Our hungering and thirsting are taken care of as He fills our souls. Isaiah 55, that beautiful verse in Isaiah 55, verse 1. Ho, everyone that thirsteth, come ye to the waters, and he that hath no money, come ye, buy and eat. Yea, come, buy wine and milk without money and without price. Spiritual food for the soul. We have fellowship with Jesus Christ. He feeds our souls at His table. There's another kind of fellowship we ought to be aware of, and that is the fellowship that we have with each other. There's a fellowship among the saints when they come to the Lord's table because there's a unity there. It isn't merely that there's a kind of spiritual strand that ties you to Christ. There is that. But you understand, as my hand is connected to my body, it's part of my body. So you as a member are part of this body. And as you are connected to Jesus Christ ever more firmly, so your fellowship within the body becomes all the more precious, manifest, and a joy. The Lord's Supper has a picture of that too. You remember the form, how it talks about the fact that as out of many kernels of wheat, one flour is ground and mixed together, and one bread baked. And out of many berries being pressed together, one wine floweth. So are we all, though we are different members of the body, one in Jesus Christ. We are one. The last part of question 77 speaks of that, the promise of the Apostle Paul, speaking of the bread and the wine, and it says, "For we being many are one bread and one body, because we are all partakers of that one bread." Now, we're not all one bread simply because we took a piece of bread in our mouth, but because we're one, we took part of that spiritual bread. That's what makes us to be one. The work of Christ and His Spirit knitting us together into the body of Jesus Christ. And again, that's where the Lord's Supper is the earnest of the marriage feast. We get a little picture of heaven here. We get a little taste of heaven when all the saints can come together to the Lord's table and fellowship and feel the unity, the experience, the unity. And we are just, what, a couple hundred people. And think about what it will be then when we are in heaven with an innumerable host and all the people of God are united perfectly, no sin, and with Christ present to our sight. No wonder then that Jesus says to us, "You must come." He commands us to come to this earnest of the marriage feast. Question 75 speaks of that, first of all. "How art thou admonished and assured in the Lord's Supper that thou art a partaker of that one sacrifice of Christ, accomplished on the cross and of all His benefits? Thus, that Christ has commanded me and all believers to eat of this broken bread and drink of this cup in remembrance of Him." He has commanded me. He has not merely said this is an option. It would be a good idea for you to do this. He commands us to come to the Lord's Supper. And in the institution itself, in question 77, when we read what Jesus says, when He had given thanks and break it, He said, "Take, eat." That's a command, two commands. Take it, eat of it. This do ye. Those are another command. And then He gives them the cup and He says, "Drink. Drink ye, in fact, all of it. Drink ye all of it." And the "all" doesn't modify the wine as if Jesus is saying, "Be sure you finish up your glass." But He's saying, "All of you, all believers here, drink of this. You must." If there is a time in your life when you cannot partake of the Lord's Supper, that is a serious matter. You cannot simply say, "Well, that's the way it is," and just let it slide. If there's something that keeps you from coming to the Lord's table, you must take care of that. You must eliminate that from your life. Whether it's a conflict with a member in the congregation, whether it is a sin that you're fighting against, you must, because Christ commands you and me to come to the Lord's table. Until the Lord comes again, until you do this, the Lord says, until He come. Because you see, when He comes, then we will have the reality. Then we will have the marriage feast with all the church gathered together around the supper table of the Lord. And so we must. It is a sin to neglect the Lord's Supper. You understand, it's not a greater sin to miss the Lord's Supper than it is to miss the preaching of the gospel. We must not have some kind of a mystical idea that, well, I can miss church anytime, but, oh, whenever we have the Lord's Supper, I better be there. No, you just better be there all the time. The preaching is, in fact, more important than the sacraments. And so for us to neglect the preaching of the gospel is a serious matter. It must not be done. May not be. But if we do say, it doesn't matter that much, you're saying to Christ, it isn't that important to me that I be spiritually fed and nourished with the body and blood of Jesus Christ. It's not that important. It's not that important to me that I have fellowship with God through Jesus Christ. I can miss it. I can stay away. It's not a big deal. The believer, under the power of the Holy Spirit, does not say such a thing. The believer says, I want to be there. The Lord calls me to His table. We hear that command, come, partake. And we are drawn powerfully by the Spirit of Jesus Christ and by His grace, His irresistible grace. And we want to preserve the unity of the body, and we want to be fed and nourished at the table of the Lord. And we find a blessing there. Jesus reassures us, I love you. I died for your sins, and I feed and nourish your spiritual life eternally with my crucified body and shed blood. What a blessing we have from the Lord. Amen.